Nice. Did you make that arrangement up, or are you reading it? It's nice. Women's Weekend, coming up February the 2nd through the 4th. Registration deadline is Sunday, January the 7th. Forms are online and in the lobby on the credenza. Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. The revised class is now available for purchase through the online bookstore under the classes page. The cost is $40. This is a download package only, individual MP3s for the sessions and the two PDF printable booklets with and without lines are available on the site. Upon purchase with PayPal, there's just something wrong about that name, PayPal. PayPal. When you're, when's that ever your pal? Actually, for this, it would be your pal, because it's a good thing to buy, okay? Upon purchase with PayPal, you will receive an email with a link to the downloads and downloading instructions. As a reminder, the Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life class is no longer available through the lobby bookstore. So we've moved all the way to digital. Wow. All the way to digital. The class is only available in digital format. Sunday fellowships on December the 24th and the 31st. That's Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. We will have a regular fellowship here those Sunday mornings at 10:30. Also, the Living in Light of Eternity listening session this Friday is the last session in December. It's at 7:30 in the fellowship room, and the class listening sessions will resume again January the 5th. And also, I was looking at the sign-up sheets for the music night, which is January the 13th. There's only about seven people on there so far, seven acts, groups. So somebody's holding out. I'm looking at you, so sign up. Bless us all. Now, before Dustin Doherty teaches God's word this morning, let's sing one more song, More Abundantly. And let's all stand to sing it. Number 78.
Isn't that a great song that we sung this morning? What would we do without him? Man, that had some fantastic lines in there. There's a few of the topics within that song that we're gonna cover today. But there, just specifically, can you imagine if there was no sacrifice at all? Can you imagine your sins not being paid for, spinning in darkness? Some of us have been there. Some of us have been there for years and years and years, and then finally got born again. So we could imagine that, but just could you imagine having no hope, though, at all? Oh, man. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. In preparation for this teaching for this Sunday morning, I went through online on the website. I don't know if you're aware, but there's almost 950 Sunday morning teachings a lot of teachings, dating all the way back to like 1999. So what is that, 17, 18 years? And that is a lot. That's a lot of teachings. And I went through and I just wanted to look up particular verses of when they've come up in the past. And it is astounding how some of these truths that were being taught back in 2002, 2003, 2006 are the same stuff that is being taught today, and it's still relevant, and it was powerful. I mean, extremely powerful. I have no idea the context in which they were being taught or the state of the church, if it was five people in the audience or 20, but the truth is still the same, right? It's still the Word of God that's effectual. And man, if you ever do get a chance, if you got a question regarding something, check it out. It's a pretty easy tool. I mean, this isn't my pitch for the website, but it's for your benefit. I mean, it was for mine as well in preparation, but it is pretty powerful. And I was just considering, you know, who taught all those things? And over 70% of those 900 teachings were done by Tom. And then there was other individuals who came up, were Kathy, Ken, Mike Clark, Wayne Merrill. And so I know how much work it takes me to prepare a teaching. So I can only imagine how much work for, 700 times over the course of 18 years. And so, those individuals are definitely worthy of double honor. And so I just wanted to thank Tom for asking me to teach today. But we're going to start in Psalm 1. We're going to talk about choices. This psalm is probably familiar to most of you. These first couple verses are probably something that we talk about often, very often, and rightly so, because it reveals the choice that we can make, or at least the choice we should make. And in Psalm 1, in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." That word blessed is happy. Happy is that man. So if you make the choice to not do these things, you can be happy. You can be happy. You can be blessed. So furthermore, it says, instead of doing that, instead of standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful and walking in the counsel of the ungodly, his delight is in verse 2, the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So instead of those things, that individual chooses to delight in something. He chooses to delight in God's word. I'm so very thankful that God gave us freedom of will. God gave us freedom of will, and God gave us the ability and the freedom to be able to choose whatever we want. He gave us his word to reveal what he likes in his thoughts and his desires, but he also gives us the freedom to make any choice that we want. So we can choose God's ways, we could choose God's thoughts, or we could choose what we want. And that's an amazing privilege, just to have that freedom. God gives us a clear understanding, though, of the choices that are available, but he also gives us a very clear understanding of the outcomes of those choices. And so God tells us about ourselves, that here are the choices that you can make. And look in verse 3, and here's the outcome of that choice, of the one of the individual who delights in the law of the Lord. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." So there's the outcome of the individual who makes that choice, right? And then in verse 4, "The ungodly are not so." And so the verses continue, and there's many other records that talk about the outcomes of our choices. Isn't that so loving of our God that he just provides it for you? Here are the choices that are available to you. You could do this, and here's the outcome. You could do that, and here's the outcome, right? That's pretty simple. The question then remains is, well, what choice do we want to make? What choice, what counsel do we want? What direction do we want to take? What path do we want to take? And so, the choice is pretty obvious, right? Nobody wants to not bear fruit. Nobody wants to, fail. I think we want to be like that tree. The choice is so very obvious. So why is the wrong choice made so often? Like, that's a pretty good question, though, that if the choice is very, very obvious, then why do we choose otherwise on a regular basis? And, one of the reasons is because people don't stop and consider what the Word of God says when they make their choices. God's Word is removed from their choices. And Well, let's look at a very specific reason in Proverbs 20, chapter 21. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. So one of the reasons why we make that choice, that wrong choice so often, is because everyone thinks that their own ways and their own decisions are right in their own eyes. They think they're right. When one of the reasons why that the wrong choice is made so often is because the decision that I make seems right to me when I make it. And so if I don't consider what God's word says, and I don't take the time to ponder what he says, I think I'm right. I think that the way I'm going and the decision I'm making is good for me, is beneficial for me. I think I'm right. So no wonder I make that choice, right? If you bypass God and you think you're right, and well, what happens when you follow your own way, when you do what you want? You're not going to be like that tree. You're not going to be like that tree. I think this is extremely beneficial because God tells us this in advance. He tells us about ourselves, that here's what you are. You like to make decisions, and when you do, you're going to think that you're right in your own eyes when doing so, that there will be time where you're going to bypass what I say and think you're right. That's tremendously helpful to know in advance, tremendously helpful, because otherwise it can just be perilous. It's just perilous as we continue to think that we're right. This has puzzled people for a long time. You know, how can we see and know what is good, and when it comes down to it, not do what is good? And people puzzle over that all the time. Like, they know they know peace is better than war, right? And yet we still fight wars. You know, why, right? They know love is better than hate, and yet we still hate. We know not losing our temper is, and getting along is better, but we still lose our temper. We know those things, but we don't do them all the time, right? And people, and we can agree to what's good, and yet we still don't do it all the time. There's another one. Go back in Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 9, a man's heart divideth his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So a man's heart wants to direct himself. You know, the answer to this question is, why do we do what's wrong? It, you know, lives in Adam. It's because of Adam. It's because of the first man and what he did. And because of Adam's fall, because of Adam disobeying the one commandment that God told him not to, ever since then, man, who was originally designed to walk with God, to obey God, was no longer capable of living up to what he was originally designed for. This has presented a problem ever since. And, you know, we cannot do good. This behavior is called sin. This is called sin. Man's heart will devise its own ways and then think it's right. And this thing called sin, it's in us. It's not just around us, but it's in us. You know, for example, like, you can get away from a bee, right? Because it's around you. You can't get away from sin. You can't get away from sin. So man can recognize this bad behavior and have a distaste for it, but can't escape it. We can't escape it because we're going to continue to devise our own ways. We're going to continue to think we're right, and we're going to continue to do things against God. But the believer has an alternative. And let's go to Romans chapter 6. This is where the good news comes in, right? You're probably wondering when I was going to get to that, the big but. But the believer has a choice. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So the relationship of the believer to sin should be foreign. It should be foreign. It's because Jesus Christ severed it. The reason that sin is no longer binding is because Jesus Christ died for sin. That any relationship to sin was severed when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what influence can sin have on a dead person, right? Right? So, for example, the joke is always made, I can tell you of one person who never, ever sins, right? And it's my dead grandpa, right? Right? He never sins because he's dead. You know, sin doesn't have any influence on the dead individual. And here, baptism, it doesn't mean some spiritual ritual. It just means immersed. And it's immersed in him. So we're immersed into Jesus Christ. We were immersed into his death. We were immersed into his death. And verses 4 and following talk about how it is with him. It is in him. It's because of him. So let's read these in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what I want to talk about the rest of today, is that newness of life. But it's only because we were buried with him. We were buried with him. And we were raised up with him. And then in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we are buried with him. We are planted with him. Our old man was crucified with him. So that old man, just the former you, the one that was plagued by sin, was crucified, okay, and is dead. And so what hold does the old man or sin have on a dead man? None. And it says in verse 6 that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's that embodiment of sin, that word destroyed, just means unemployed or like inoperative or useless. So if sin does no longer have a job in me, right? There's no longer vacancy in my hotel for sin, It can't come to work daily in me, right? It's unemployed. It's useless. It should have nothing to do in me, okay? And, by birth, we have a connection to Adam, and we inherit his sin and death. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we inherit all that is his. God calls this the new birth. We receive a new life, and God wants us to walk in that newness of life. But we receive that life not by working so hard, not by working so hard. We didn't earn it. We just receive it by believing. And it's because we share in Christ's death and we share in Christ's burial. And when he died, we died with him. And if he be dead, then he also lived. If he lived, we are lived with him. And so this is not talking about just the future when the trumpet sounds. This is talking about right now. This is talking about right now that God wants us to walk in something. He wants us to walk in newness of life right now, not just in the future, but this is a life right now. And this goes beyond just what Adam lost, that Christ got up and we share in that and we have a newness of life. Okay. So the work of Christ and our union to him doesn't just stop with us being dead to sin. That would be one thing if Jesus Christ just paid for it legally. All right. You've got a debt and he pays for it. Now what happens? You rack up more debts, maybe, or you just, what happens after that fact? There's got to be a continuance, and he paid for that as well. That we are his work accomplished that as well, and that newness of life, and that is not just a future reality, but a very part of the Christian life, which can be very joyous. Furthermore, because of that newness of life that we now have, and God wants us to walk in, look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are alive, but we are to reckon ourselves alive right now. And there is something that we are told to do. So reckon, this word reckon is a word for concluding, or a word for adding, for example, like adding numbers, right? So 4 plus 4 equals, right, the square root of 144 is, right, 8 to the 20th power is something, I don't know, but you get the point, right? Right. There is a number, right? We don't need to guess. There's no opinion. There's no range here. It's not a matter of feelings. There is a number. I just don't know that off the top of my head, but there is a number. There is a conclusion, okay? We are not to psych ourselves up and make ourselves feel like 4 + 4 = 8. You know, there's no feeling involved. The same thing is you are to conclude that Jesus Christ died, you died with him. That Jesus Christ got up, you got up with him. Okay, your sins have been paid for, you have a newness of life. You conclude that because you are in him. You reckon that. You reckon that. There's no debate. There, at least there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be in a debate. Reckon it. That the Word of God says dead, buried, alive. So do I value the Word of God more than I value my senses? You know, sometimes I don't feel like my sins were paid for. Sometimes maybe I see those sins keep coming up in my life and I don't feel like I've been pardoned, right? But I need to choose and stop and reckon. If we think otherwise, then we have not reckoned. We have not concluded. So, you know, we are alive in Christ. We are to reckon it so. This is a commandment. This isn't God giving us a suggestion. This is the first commandment in the epistles that God is telling you. He's commanding you. Do this. There is something that's required on our part. So even though we have newness of life, there is still something that's required on our part. There is still something that we have to do. Okay, we didn't get the newness of life by working hard like I talked about. We didn't earn it. We got it by grace. But there's still something that's required on our end to be able to experience that in this lifetime. And that is to reckon ourselves alive unto God. So we are alive in Christ. So when can Christ love genuinely? Oh yeah, yes he can. Can Christ experience joy genuinely? Oh yes he can. Can Christ give to others without wearing out? Oh yeah, yeah. So you're alive in him. So guess what you can do? You can love. You can experience joy. You can give to others without wearing out. Genuinely. Not determination, not force of will, by choosing to reckon what you are. Choosing to reckon. This requires a reckoning. And so we have the love and the patience of Christ living in us. And so, you know, for example, Hannah, I'll pick on Hannah. Hannah is completely worthless in the kingdom of God with her own ability. Okay? On her own accord, Hannah cannot contribute anything to that kingdom. And so if Hannah is trying to live a Christian life from the power base of Hannah and her mental capacity and the source within her, you know, that's pretty miserable because she's going to think she's right. She's going to continue to make decisions and they're not going to be good ones. And they'll have their own set of rewards. Okay. But the Christian does not have to look within ourselves for that thing. We have our source and our power because of newness of life in Christ. And the standards of living like that joy and the love and the patience and the giving, those standards are obtainable, but not from determination. They're from Him. And these stem from the life of Christ. So we don't have to put up this veneer, you know, this covering of working so hard and to act kind or to act joyful or to act loving. If we're working very hard, then these are all being done by that old man. These are all being done by that former individual. And there is one essential thing to conclude, that our old man is dead and we have a new life in him. And so God never tells us to work on our old man or improve our old man. God says our old man is dead. We just need to reckon it. We just need to conclude. We just need to add it up. That plus that equals alive. So, you know, one of the reasons that we do not do this on a daily, habitual basis of reckoning constantly and allowing the newness of life and the life of Christ to be manifested is because there is still something in us that we think is good or worth salvaging. That we still think that we have something to contribute. That we still think that we're right in our own eyes in some area. We do. Or we're still following our own heart because we think that our heart has some say in the matter. Or even like last week, it was talked about that we just haven't given up our idols, the things that we worship, the things that we bow down to, the things that we trust. We just haven't given them up. Have you ever read Romans chapter 1 through 3? and you look at God's estimation of man. And so, you know, the reason we have a difficult time reckoning is because we still think something's good in there. But if you read those chapters, God doesn't have some real great things to say about man as a whole, okay? Man has nothing to contribute. Man has nothing good within them. It's only because of what Christ did. And, you know, in a practical sense, you would think that we would be able to reach this conclusion that God is right without failure. But a lot of times failure occurs. That's sometimes people get to the position where they finally acknowledge that they've got nothing good within them because failure happened, or failure happens so regularly, some catastrophe. We don't have to go through failure to find out that God's right. You know, we can read his word, we can believe it, we can conclude, and then we can start experiencing newness of life in this right now. So this is not a matter of changing our life. This is a matter of exchanging our life. You know, exchanging for what? For his life. So, you know, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of great realities to the believer. But there is still some activity that's required on our end. So there's a lot of things that God says that we have or will experience independent of what we do. But nevertheless, there are still some in this lifetime that God is requiring a response on our end. So for example, if you don't never do anything in your life except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be some great things that will occur, okay? You know, there you will have eternal life. You will be there at the gathering together. You will be able to experience glory. But what about this lifetime? You know, if you spend get born again and go live under a bridge and do drugs the rest of your life, you're going to be missing out on some of the great things that God has to offer in this lifetime. And so there are some things up for grabs, you know, and you know, to what degree do I want to walk in what is mine right now is going to be contingent upon me reckoning what's been done. To what degree I want to glorify God, or to what degree I want to imitate my Savior, or to what degree I want to delve into everything that he's placed within me and experience that and see the fruits of that in this lifetime is going to be conditioned upon me choosing to reckon, me choosing to do something with my mind. It's not going to be automatic. You know, for example, there are aspects of Christianity that only deal with the here and now. So for example, like discerning of spirits, okay? You know, we have the ability to discern spirits right now. When we get gathered together, are we going to need to be able to discern, you know, in eternity, are we going to need to be able to discern spirits? No. So that is one of the aspects of Christianity that is for the here and now. And there's many other things just like that for just the here and now. The question remains is, are we going to choose to reckon? And so there is more to Christianity than just being passive. And, but that just doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't do anything, that we have to do something. So we've got to determine and conclude that these things are true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just trying to go to a few of the simple verses that we go to often and just explain a lot of this what this newness of life is. And this is all still kind of introduction to a certain extent. You know, but we've got to determine and conclude that these things are true, and that, you know, some people talk about how they're wrestling with sin or trying to keep the old man down, or they're trying to beat down the old man. But that what we read in Romans didn't talk about any of that, right? What we read in Romans didn't say wrestle with the old man or fight the old man or beat the old man down. It just said reckon. It just said conclude. That the wrestling and the fighting have already been done, right? The putting down has already been done. The old man has been put in the grave for us already. We do not need to put him there. We just have to remember that what was done with our old man. And we do not wrestle with sin. We just need to recognize it has been beaten for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, thank God. Thank God. You know, we could not have won that fight. We could not have won that fight. That's why we needed a redeemer. And when we believe on him, the victory becomes ours. The battle has been won for us. When we believe, we can live in such a way that we are free from sin and alive to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished that victory for us. And so, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or that word is not really creature, but a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So old things are passed away. All things are new. This is not a renovation. This isn't a renovation or a fixing up. This is something that's brand new. God says new creation. We are entirely new. We have to recognize that that's a great victory. That, remember, like I talked about, if we still think that there's something good within us, then we will not recognize that this new creation is tremendously important. You know, the old stuff died and it was replaced with the new. If God replaced with a similar kind of Dustin, then we have a problem, right? But he replaced Dustin with a brand new creation, and it's more than what we were. So now, like I mentioned, the believer has a choice now. The believer has a choice. It's not just a matter of following your own heart and thinking that I'm right. So the believer now has a choice that I'm going to do good, and I've got the ability to. Whereas before, the unbeliever just said, I wish I could do good and only fail, and only fail. So sin no longer has to live within us, not because we're so tough, but because Christ has paid the price, and he put sin in the grave for us. And so when we acknowledge that, and we acknowledge what his work did, we emerge victorious. And suddenly we're able to do that which is right. We're able to do that which is right. We don't accomplish this by positive thinking, you know. We don't just try wishing well or wishing that this were the case. We don't just think happy thoughts. This is a conclusion of what was done in Christ in a matter that God did the work, and now Jesus Christ fought and won, and the victory is ours. And the victory is ours. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. You know, sometimes, like, Christians will get, you know, a new individual will get born again. And, you know, the new individual will recognize some of these truths about what God has done for them in Christ. And they'll get extremely excited about that and recognize that their sin has been paid for. And, you know, for example, like, I'll pick on Hannah again. You know, Hannah, before she got born again, she was a bank robber. And so, you know, she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and after that, she realized she doesn't need to steal anymore, that God will provide all her needs. She doesn't need to steal. She puts that behind her. And so she goes by for a whole week feeling great and doesn't steal, doesn't even feel the need to break into a bank and take that money like she used to. But what ends up happening is she just either slowly stops remembering or stops concluding, and then you know what happens? You know, one day she wakes up, she's like, I'm going to go break into a bank. And she does it and breaks into a bank. So, you know, if we stop acknowledging what God has done for us in Christ, guess what comes back? Sin. Sin shows up, right? So, and guess which one? The same one that was there prior to getting born again. Because your old man and your body and soul prior to getting born again didn't change. Do you understand? That individual, you just became a new creation, and you just need to remember that. But you were going to still be tempted by the same things that your old man was tempted with. And so if she was robbing banks beforehand and stops remembering who she is in Christ, what she's going to think about is robbing banks. So it shouldn't surprise us that our old man or sin appears in our life actively if we choose to stop remembering who we are. So, you know, for example, here in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This, I was looking at a, different translations of this, and I want to read you one from Bollinger. Bollinger, I think this is a literal translation from the Greek is what Bollinger did, but check this out. He says, this is how the verse starts. Christ, I have been crucified together with, yet I live, and yet it is no longer I that live, but in me, Christ. So do you notice anything there? There's a figure of speech, right? The sentence starts and ends with Christ, okay? That's a figure, okay, that everything encircles. He encircles everything. He encircles everything. So what's the point of this verse? Christ. And essentially, what's the point of everything is Christ. So we are crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in us. If Christ is in us, then we can accomplish something that our old man was not able to do on our own. And this gives us the opportunity for victory in this life. That this, if Christ is in me, then I really am a new creation. And that, so what happens to selfishness? If I'm a new creation and Christ is in me, what happens to selfishness? What happens to those little goals that I used to have? They're gone. They're obliterated. That if these are obliterated in Christ, then selfishness shouldn't even be an issue at all. That, you know, let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. So, if these things are obliterated in Christ, why does the old man keep coming up? If we're crucified in him, why is that still an issue? Why does my heart keep wanting to direct my ways on a daily basis? Why do I keep thinking I'm right and I'm still bearing the bad fruits of those choices? This is a remarkable verse here in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So this word walk is a figure, it's an idiom. That means, you know, to conduct your life in a particular manner or a particular course. So God wants us to walk or conduct our lives in the course of the Spirit, right? Or in the manner of the Spirit. God commands us to walk in the Spirit. We don't always do this because it's not automatic. And God is very clear in this verse. You can't operate in both categories. You can't do it. You can't be in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. One has to be one dominates the other. It is impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time. It's impossible. So if you can't do both at once, if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you know what you're not doing? You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. And it's a shall not, though. So the choice is so simple. The choice is incredibly simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. The only thing that liberates us, the only thing that liberates us from the bondage of this flesh will be walking in the Spirit. And so it's not cleaning up the flesh. Do you understand? It's not. Now, once I'm good enough, once I've worked hard enough, once I've proven to God that I've been able to be joyful and loving and patient to all those individuals who weren't deserving, and finally he's going to give me the Spirit, right? Now, that's what religion teaches. God is saying, you've got it. You've got newness of life. You are a new creation. You've been crucified with him. You are alive. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not once I'm good enough and my habits are down. All my bad habits have been suppressed. And no, you are dead, buried, alive in him. Walk in the Spirit immediately. Immediately. All the legal realities Christ has accomplished enabled us to walk this way. You know, for example, there are 9 manifestations in the Spirit, right? They're listed in 1 Corinthians. Is that the entirety of the Spirit? No, absolutely not. You know, there's fruits of the Spirit. There's a ministry. So walking in the Spirit is not simply just manifesting those 9. It's not just walking in revelation. It's not just healing. It's not just speaking in tongues. Walking in the Spirit is bigger than just manifesting those nine things. You know, for example, the Word of God talks about that you can even manifest those stuff without love, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So how could you be claimed to be walking in the Spirit without love? There's more to walking in the Spirit than the nine. There's certainly a part of it. But walking in the Spirit would include love. It also includes as remembering who you are as an individual in this world, that you are righteous before God Almighty, that it would include standing before God as one who is beloved and has access to Him. It includes everything that goes into being a son of God. It would include remembering what God has told you in His Word about who you are and about who He is and about what Jesus Christ has done for you. So this requires putting all these things on in our mind. That's walking in the Spirit. It's not just revelation. It's not just healing. It's not just casting out spirits. It's not... all of those things are included in this, but it's not just walking in that gift. Do you understand? It's walking in everything that you are. It's remembering up here. It's the totality of you have been made in Christ. So the other thing I want to let you know, God just says start walking, right? And you shall not do it. Walking in the Spirit is not a process. It's not a process that where I'm getting more and more like Him every day. Okay? Let me clarify that for you and define that, because I'm sure you've heard the statement, am I more like Him today than I was a year ago? And that can be a legitimate statement if you understand the context of why that individual is making that statement. So the answer to that is, well, yes and no, right? So please understand what we mean when we say that. Because you went through a new birth, you have Christ in you, okay? So how much more of Christ can you get? Zero. You have Christ in you. You can't be more like Christ than 100% of Christ within you. But are you manifesting and operating that? Are you walking in that? How much of Christ is coming out? Well, when you choose to walk in the Spirit, how much of Christ is coming out? 100%. Exactly. All of it. All of it is coming out. So when you choose to walk in the flesh, how much of Christ is coming out? A little bit? It's a mixture, right? Right? It's just the bad stuff floats to the top and Christ sinks to the bottom, right? Water and oil. No, it's not at all. It's zero. Absolutely zero. So from God's standpoint, your sonship is here. But from your walk, right? If you graphical people, goes up and down. So the question that comes up when that's asked is are you more like Him today? Than you were a year ago, is in one sense, you can't be more like Him because of your birth, but is your walk reflecting that? Are you choosing to reckon it? Are you choosing to walk in the Spirit? And that's the choice. So in that sense, you can grow more often and more consistently. When we walk in the Spirit, Christ is coming out. You know, religion teaches us the long, hard road upward. You know, be a little bit better today. Work a little bit better tomorrow. The reality is we're righteous. And the question remains then is, do I want to live that way or not? Do I want to walk that way or not? There really is only two choices. They're provided right here. You're either going to walk in one or the other. What choice do you want to make? It's so obvious. I know it's so obvious. We all want to make that choice. And you know what? There's a requirement on our end, though. It is not going to be automatic. It's not going to rub off. It's not going to be by just showing up on Sunday. It's not even going to be by hearing a teaching like this, because at the end of the day, teachings will not change you. Teachings can just help illuminate what it is that you need to do so you can go and change, so you can go make the choice in your walk. But this is not a gradual upward climb. I got to keep walking in this, you know, trying really hard to walk in the Spirit and become more like Him. It's not by doing it by our own efforts. It's just by recognizing dead, buried, alive. Dead, burial. It's a choice. Righteousness and peace are realities, but walking in the Spirit is a choice. So it's the entire package. Verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you can't do the things that you want to do if you walk in the flesh, right? Right? It's so obvious. I found a translation. Actually, it was one of those translations that I heard when I was listening to those teachings, and I looked it up, and it's from an individual who translated the Aramaic from the Greek for those people who want to know. But this is the translation of verse 17. It says, "The flesh craves what is repugnant to the spirit, and the spirit craves what is repugnant to the flesh." Isn't that interesting that the flesh prevents you from doing what you want to do or what you would like to do? And they're repugnant one to the other. They're repugnant. And in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then we know these sections, right? "For now the works of the flesh are manifest," in verse 19 and following. I want you to keep in mind that, like we talked about so far today, God is asking us to walk in the flesh, God is asking us to walk in the Spirit, not suppress the flesh, right? He is not asking us to work on our flesh or our old man really hard. So when we read these, this is not a checklist of what we need to stop doing and work really hard to put off. If you want to do what God asks you to do, you just need to start walking in the Spirit. That's all you need to do. "And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When we read these, we need to just understand that this is a list. This is a catalog of what will show up in somebody's life if they choose to walk in the flesh. This isn't a list of stop doing these things. Each walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh has certain characteristics or earmarks or evidences that will occur as you choose that path. Okay. That manner of life. And these are some of the highlights or examples that will come out. So here is the list that you can have if you really want the flesh or you really like it. So if you really like that stuff, listen up. "So now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so this is a list of ways to recognize the flesh, right? And it's tremendously revealing because it puts envy and murder on the same platform, okay? Not one's worse than the other. It's just you choose the flesh. For Hannah, it's going to come out and robbing banks. For somebody else, it's going to come out and murder. Somebody else, envy. But they're all the same. And so what is needed to change that action? It's not the nature needs to change. You need to get born again. And then once you get born again, you can choose to reckon. You can choose to conclude. You can choose the choice as to which way the course of your life is going to go. And then, verse 21, where it talks about, "As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Many read this as, you better quit doing this stuff or you won't get the kingdom. You won't inherit it. As if this is like a God's warning, right? If you do this, you're out. That is not what it's saying. Your actions will never cause you to lose your inheritance. What God did for you in Christ is done. That is accomplished. It's a legal reality, never to be undone. So people who embrace the world and people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they do this stuff. What God is trying to tell us is that why would you want to do some of the same things that they do? Why would you want to participate in their works if you don't share in their nature? Why would you want to do those things? So God's not trying to scare us out of sinning. You understand? If you are now part of a new race, you are now part of a new creation, you're part of a new nature, why would you want to do the same things that the old man does? And so God's not threatening us with, I'm going to take away your inheritance. That would be extortion, right? But there is an alternative. Remember, right? We talked about there is an alternative to these. In verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So here's the stuff that's going to come out if you choose to walk in the Spirit. Not a tough choice, right? We know what we want. We know what we want. The things of the Spirit really are repugnant to the flesh. The things of the flesh really are repugnant to the Spirit. And so why doesn't the believer have these fruits all the time? It's either they're ignorant of what they are, or they don't make the choice to believe. They don't make the choice to reckon. They don't make the choice to conclude. And so there's no more fighting to have love, or no more fighting for joy, or no more fighting for peace. That's been accomplished. We just need to choose to walk in the Spirit in the totality of it. You know, the things in our life don't come out by accident. You know, these things will either come out by us choosing to walk in what's ours in Christ, or will come out by what we receive from Adam. And if we do not decide to make a choice, you know, in one sense, we've already made a choice. Like the example that keeps coming up is like the bus stop, right? If you go to the bus stop to get on the bus to go to Cleveland, and the bus comes and the bus leaves, you've made a choice. You made a choice. So the answer is simple, but it does require us to do something. We've got to make a choice. We're in Galatians. Let's go to chapter 6. Oh, I didn't read another verse. Chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we've got the Spirit. We've got newness of life. We are alive in Christ, right? God's just saying, if you live in it, walk in it. There's a difference between living and walking, right? You know, I can live in my house and never walk around. Same thing. We can live in what God has. We can have the reality of what he's made us to be and never walk in it. If you have it, walk in it. Walk in it. You know, I don't really want to go to a section today, but this thing called walking in the Spirit, God calls it other things in his word. You know, it could be very similar to what comes up in Romans chapter 12 about being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, you know, we are not to conform ourselves to this world. You know, usually we try this by law, right? That's what the man, old man does. They try to restrain themselves from doing that. But God doesn't want us to conform our motives, our goals, our hearts to what the world has as their motives, goals, and hearts. And usually not conforming ourselves is in the category of what we do with our mind, not externally, okay? It's not like don't go to those drunken poker fests. It's what are you doing up here? You know, what kind of intentions do you have? Don't conform yourself that way, but choose to renew your mind, and transformation will occur. So part of walking in the Spirit would be similar to making the choice to renew your mind. And what's the effect of that? Transformation. I mean, is anyone here happy with their old man? You know, raise your hand nice and loud. You know. No, nobody's here. Nobody likes what comes out when they make the choice against God. I don't think anybody's excited about that. I think we're all honest enough to recognize that we don't like that. But how do you change? Walk in the Spirit. Make the choice to renew your mind. You know, there will be a transformation. It's not us working so hard. It's not an upward battle. It's not a fight against sin. That's been accomplished. Transformation will be done unto us if we make that choice. And so, you know, there's lots of things that can make us work harder, but this life is not about working harder. It's about just making the choice. And, you know, so this is not practicing what you preach. This is about practicing who you are. So we need to put the Word of God on. And the more we know, the more we can walk in. And the more that we know, the more we can see what God has done for us. And the things that used to entrance us, and the things that used to distract us, and the things that we used to get tangled up in, you know, they can start seeming smaller and smaller and smaller, because we're going to be transformed, because the newness of life is being experienced, because 100% of Christ is coming out. We can't just wait for God to change us. You know, God has equipped us to live like Jesus Christ in this world, but there is something that we have to add in. And we have to add in a knowledge of his word. We must put his word on, right? Like Psalm 119:11, it says, thy word of God have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? I've hid the word of God in my heart. I've made the choice. There is something that we've got to add in. Did I tell you to go to Galatians 6? Good. That's where I wanted to go. So Galatians 6, this is verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. So what does that mean? If you read in context, it really appears that the burden every man is to bear on their own is walking in the Spirit. That's the burden that you and I as individuals share. We are all required to walk in the Spirit. Another individual cannot do that for you. Another individual cannot flip the believing switch for us. Another individual cannot make you acknowledge who you are in Christ. We can exhort you. We can pray for you. We can share God's word with you, but we can't make you believe it. And that is a burden each of us as individuals must share. We have to decide that we are going to walk in the Spirit. And so look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so there's nothing wrong with having joy within yourself. You know, for example, like I'm thankful when I hear about how Bill heals or how Brian casts out spirits or how Roger's getting revelation, and I hear those stories. And I'm blessed about when I hear those things about what God's doing in your life. God is an active God. I expect them to be working in your life. I expect you to be walking in the Spirit and the totality of what's yours and those things to be evident. And yet a man ought to have rejoicing in himself though. Okay. Not just rejoicing because of what you're doing. You know, wouldn't it be terrible if you came to fellowship and all you could do is tell your friends that there's some great people there. They really walk with God. They get revelation. They heal people. God works in them all the time. Wouldn't you be missing something, right? Wouldn't you be missing a portion of the package that's yours? So there's nothing wrong with saying God works in me too. God works in me too. If God is not working in me, then why? Then why? Maybe let every man prove his own work. Prove that word dokimazo, hold it to a standard. You know, when was the last time that I looked at my life and asked if my life lines up with this book? And when was the last time I looked at my life and looked at the standard that is laid out and see if my life is similar to that standard? You know, if my life is doing better than everyone else in this room, that's incidental because you're not the standard. You know, if I'm doing a lot of great works and activities and getting a lot of praise, it doesn't matter because you aren't the standard. God's word is our standard. We should hold our life to that standard. God asks us to, you know, and am I getting closer? Am I getting more often? Am I resembling it on a constant basis? You know, if my life is not resembling the standard, then it's easy enough to change, right? It's a very simple solution. Reckon, conclude, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. But wouldn't it be sad if you never looked? If you didn't even know? If you didn't even know? You know, at the very least, you know, you go to God, I mean, not in public, and in the privacy of your own heart before God, just line it up. Take your life and line it up to the standard. You know, I mean, at the worst, it's not in balance, at the very least. And then what? Then you've got an opportunity to change. Is that negative? That you can actually start manifesting the fruits of the Spirit and the newness of life? Is that a negative thing? No. You know, so is ignorance better though? No, I don't think so. You know, so, you know, obviously this is a huge topic. This is a huge topic. I hope this gives you a little bit of direction as to what the Christian life is about. There's so much power in Christ. There's a newness of life. We can believe and read about it. If we choose to reckon what's ours, we will manifest it. And, you know, some days walking in the Spirit is exciting and some days it's scary. You know, I understand that, you know, but walking in the Spirit is the standard for the Christian life. And I can get why some people just want a law, right? It's really easy to recognize a law of right and wrong, a black and white. Tell me to do something so I'm never wrong. But that's so far below the standards of sons and daughters of God. And, you know, the standard is walking in the Spirit. And we have to get around to finally believing what God has made us to be and choose to reckon it so. And, you know, are you enjoying a life of one who's been saturated with God's word and the fruit of walking in the Spirit for 30 or 40 or 50 years? Are you exhibiting a life and a depth of one who's been walking with God? I'm not to the degree that I want. And I suspect many aren't, but that's not God's fault. But I'm not going to give up. I'm certainly not going to give up. You know, I spend a lot of time just messing around and making stupid choices, but you know, if the Lord tarries, there's a lot of years left, and there's a lot of time still to walk in the Spirit and to manifest the newness of life, to reckon it so. There's a lot of fruit to come. There's still a depth and a relationship to be cultivated. And so, well, we are talking about walking in the Spirit, which can increase every day. There's not a level that has to be reached. There's no tailing off. There's no settling, getting into a comfortable position. And so we just need to recognize this as our choice. Are we going to reckon it so? So I just want to read verse 16 to you again to close out in chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thank you.
Let's close with number 117. Until then, I will live for him. And Dustin just told us how to do that. Number 117. God bless you.